Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, everyone has an opinion about things in life. There are some things that are trivial that we might have an opinion on, and that might be that which type of a vehicle is best to drive. If you are a Chevy lover, you're going to say that Chevrolet is the best vehicle. If you've driven Fords all your life, you're going to say Ford, or maybe you're a Chrysler or a Toyota. And whenever it comes to the trivial things in life, there's nothing at all wrong with us having our own personal thoughts or opinions on these matters. There are some things, though, that are a little more weightier whenever it comes to political matters or even religious matters. And when we think in regard to the things that matter most, we need to understand that biblical doctrine is what we need to turn to. We have an obligation to God to make certain that we conduct our lives in a Christ-like manner and that we represent the name of which we bear each and every day in a way that is glorious and honor in the sight of our God. When we think in regard to the things that matter most, that it is what God says that we need to pay attention to, why is it that the things that God says matters most? In the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John chapter 17 and verse 17, our Lord also said that we are to be sanctified by His truth, and His Word is truth. And as Christians, the Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4 that we are not to think or to go beyond those things that are written. What is it that God says from a doctrinal standpoint that we need to focus upon that matters most in our life? Simon Peter identifies from the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5 and then 2 Peter chapter 1, which also are the chapters, books and chapters that are in line for our Bible Bowl for today's session with the area congregations. Peter says some very explicit things in regard to the context here concerning our life with God. And if we want to be pleasing to God, but also able to stand eternally in heaven with Him. God first identifies that we need to live in a righteous way over the unrighteous ways of the world. First off, Peter identifies that we need to arm ourselves with the same mind of the Lord. Why do we need to arm ourselves with the same mind of the Lord? Because before we became a Christian, we thought according to the ways of the world. Before we put Christ on in baptism, it was what we wanted in life that we allowed to dictate our lives, that we allowed to control where we went and what it is that we said in and throughout the course of each and every day. But in Christ, we have an obligation as well as a responsibility to make certain then that we transform. And in this transformation then, it requires us to take upon ourselves the mind of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is indeed a transformation period. It doesn't take place overnight. In fact, we learn in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we are not to be conformed to the world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And therefore, good people, we need to read and to study the Bible. And in reading and studying the Scripture, then we allow God's Word to speak to us in ways that would govern our thoughts and then also allow us from that point to take that transformation or to make that transformation possible by taking the steps then to redirect our lives according to a Christ-like manner. In all, then, God says, is that we need to stop giving in to the sinful ways of the world. We need to not allow the world to present the fleshly things in a way that would tempt us. Yes, those things are always going to be there, and we need to identify that these things are sinful. And as we look to that, Peter encourages us that we are to cease from sin. And what he's saying there is not to say that we will in some way be able to stop sinning altogether. But what he is identifying, I believe, that as we read from the context here, is that he says that we need to determine in our mind that I'm not going to live like the Gentile world lives, those who are outside of Christ. I'm not going to act like the people who engage in sin act. I'm going to be better than that. I'm going to give my life over to the Lord, and therefore, I'm no longer going to walk or live in a life that is filled with or saturated in sin. Why? Because we have turned away from this by putting Christ on in baptism. And because of that then, we have been washed, we have been cleansed. And because of that washing or cleansing that takes place in baptism, we are a new creation. And God says, as a new creation or creature, that we now need to form new habits that are not according to the sinful ways of the world. How will we accomplish this? Peter encourages us that we need to turn to God, also that we need to turn to His people for guidance. We turn to God for His guidance through His Word. But good people, it's not only through our study of the Scripture that we will be able to gain guidance from God. We also have the avenue of prayer. And Peter points this out, is that we need to be people of prayer, always, continually turning to our God, thanking Him certainly for all the blessings that He brings forth into our lives. But in like figure, we need to be asking God, God, what exactly do You want for me in life? God, what type of choices do I need to make in this situation or in that circumstance? And then listen and look for the avenues that God places before us, because God is always there. He always gives us a way of escape from the temptations that we have, and God always is there to make certain that we have a path, that we need to follow a path of righteousness. But then in like figure, God wants us to understand that we are able to glean insight as well as guidance from, not only from Him, but also from His people, fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. And for that reason, then, we need to continually turn to one another. And God also tells us from the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, is that He realizes that we face burdens in life. And sometimes if we do not have a release for these burdens, then these burdens will get the best of us. And whenever they do that, then the possibility of us straying or falling away becomes a reality. And God says that we need to bear one another's burdens and then fulfill the law of Christ. And we know that the law of Christ hinges or hangs upon the love that God has for us. And hence, as brothers and sisters who see a fellow Christian going through a trial in life, we need to be there for them. And as they're reaching out for us, we need to embrace them and to help encourage them and to help them find the guidance that God wants us to go in order for us to be stand as faithful before Him. In like figure, Peter identifies that we need to never be ashamed of our Christianity. We bear the name of Christ. And in this, it sometimes is not the popular thing to do amongst our modern society. People like to persecute us on all different angles. For instance, sometimes people will mock and ridicule us because we are a Christian, because we do not live like the world lives. And in that, sometimes, especially in other countries, we find is that people suffer. They suffer even physically because of their relationship with the Lord. And the Lord identifies, not only here in the context of what Peter tells us, but also what Paul said unto Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, and also in chapter 3 and verse 12, is that we need to take pride in who we are. We need to take pleasure in the fact that we are a Christian and that we are different from the world and that we belong to our Heavenly Father, and that as long as we live our life in a faithful sense, that someday we will be able to dwell eternally with Him in heaven. Peter also identifies in the latter portion of chapter 4 is that we need to allow our lives to be defined by the good deeds that God expects us to do. We need to make certain that we obey God on a continual basis. And in our obedience to God is that we're constantly engaged in serving, being servants like Christ was a servant. And as we are serving, we're serving through the church of Christ, the church that Jesus died for. And as we're serving through the church, then God receives the glorification for all the good things that we're able to accomplish. But then in like figure then, the world comes to know us as a child who truly belongs to the Lord. And if somebody were to say something about us as to giving a description about us, they would say is that they are a Christian. Why? Because of the deeds that they do. And Peter encourages us to do all sorts of good deeds, but also to make certain that those good deeds identify us as a true obedient follower of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter then gives some very specific instructions to individuals or even groups within the church. To begin with, he speaks to the elders, that the elders have a huge responsibility to make certain that we serve as an example to everyone and that our serving in the church is through the spirit of humility. As elders, we must meet the specific qualifications that God spells out in the New Testament Scripture. But not only must we meet those qualifications, God says that we must continue to meet those qualifications. We must maintain them on a faithful basis. And then, God says that we are responsible for leading the church. Leading them how? Leading them according to the standards of God, in the path of God. And the way that we accomplish that is to feed them. Feed them from the Word of God on an ongoing basis. But then, also he says that elders have a huge responsibility to labor in and amongst the congregation, and that this laboring must become a way of life. And that life then serves as an example. And our service must be served through humility. And all that people see us do as elders in the body of Christ, they see that we love the Lord and that also we love the Lord's people. And hence, as we are serving, we are not a Diotrephes who lords it over the church, but rather we're serving in a Christ-like manner, who was the most humble person to ever walk upon the face of this earth. Peter then goes on to identify concerning younger people, that he says in verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders." In the context here, when he says to the elders, he's not speaking in regard to the eldership. Now, most certainly, the younger people have an obligation to submit themselves to the eldership. In fact, the entire congregation has a responsibility to submit ourselves to the eldership. But he uses the elders here in a general sense to speak about those who are older. Presbyteros is the original Greek language, and that means those who are older than you. He says here is that these younger adults need to understand the importance of submitting themselves, placing themselves under those who are older adults. Why? If we look to, according to the rule of thumb, usually those who are older are more mature. They're more grounded in the way that God wants us to go. And also they've experienced a lot of great things in life, but also they've gone through a lot of difficulties. And those things then have influenced and impacted their lives, and hence they're able to share with those of us who are younger than them their life experiences, as well as what it means to really and truly be committed to the Lord. And as they would seek to guide us according to God's will, we need to be submissive to them and to the rule that they have in and amongst us, and to honor them in every way that we possibly can. And then he goes on to identify, Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, that all members must be clothed in humility. What is humility? Good people, it means that we recognize the fact that God does not want us to walk around filled with pride. In fact, God identifies from the Old Testament Scripture how He feels about pride. He lists in the context of the book of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. He says, six things, yea, seven, are an abomination to the Lord. And do you know what it is that tops that list? The one who's filled with pride. And God wants us to understand is that if we are going to serve Him in a faithful way, if we are going to serve God in a way that will please Him and glorify Him in this life, is that we need to humble ourselves, as the Scripture says, in the sight of the Lord. And therefore, everything that we say and everything that we do needs to be done in the spirit of humility. And note what James also tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7 and following, then the Lord will lift us up. The Lord will glorify us in a way of which He wants to glorify us. He will bless us in ways of which He sees fit to bless us because of the humility that we demonstrate continually in our lives. But also, Peter identifies the importance that as Christians, we need not to forget about Satan. We need to always be on the lookout for this adversary. The Bible identifies to us in regard to Satan is that he is alive. And some people in this world try to tell us is that Satan is a made-up character. And also others would try to tell us that God is fictitious. Yet at the same time, you and I know that God is real. And also, God wants us to understand that not only is He real, Satan is also real. And he is alive. How do I know that? because Jesus Himself identified that Satan was real and that he is alive. And He realized that in the fact that He was tempted for 40 days, taken up into the pinnacle of the temple, and tempted in the same ways in which you and I are tempted in our life. In fact, Peter tells us that Satan is as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. He's active out in our everyday walk of life. And he will come at us sometimes in ways that we will recognize. Yes, this is most certainly Satan. Why? Because it's evil. Why? Because it's wicked. Why? Because there's nothing godly about it. But yet at the same time, we need to be wise is that he's able to transform himself. He will present himself as an angel of light. And therefore, he comes in a very cunning, sneaking way. And good people, God wants us to identify that he is certainly out there and he's active each and every day. And he's against us. He wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to pull us away from God so that we will once again be in that lost state and in need of the cleansing that is only found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter encourages us as Christians that we need to develop spiritually. We need to understand is that being a Christian begins whenever we put Christ on in baptism. But good people, it does not end there. God wants us to recognize the fact that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And sadly, sometimes people never grow. And I don't understand. The longer that I've been in the church and the more that I study from God's Word, the way that God wants us to live is by far a more superior way. And in stating that, I'm not trying to belittle the world. But good people, I'm trying to say that the type of life that God wants us to live, it's so much better than the life of those who live in sin. And God's only calling us to that better pathway. And as a result then of our understanding that, we read and we study on a continual basis and we grow a deeper love for the Lord. We grow a deeper commitment to the Lord. We grow in a deeper understanding of who God is and what He wants us to do and why He wants us to do it. But good people, also we grow in an understanding of what it is that God has prepared for us in that day in which we will stand before Him as His faithful followers here upon the face of this earth. But also, God identifies in regard to the need to be mature Christians versus those who would be identified in Scripture as immature. God gives us exceedingly great and precious promises. He gives us, to begin with, the promise of the forgiveness of our sin. When we transgress the law of God, either by going too far or not going far enough, the Bible tells us that equates to sin in the sight of God. And that sin, good people, separates us from God. Yet the Bible tells us that God loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to be an avenue to be our sacrifice, but through that sacrifice to be an avenue wherein that you and I can receive the forgiveness of our sin. And when we put Christ on in baptism, our sins are washed away, and the Bible tells us that He remembers our sin no more. That's a blessing. But also, He gives us promises not only of the forgiveness of sin, He also gives us promises that He will be with us, giving us guidance every single day of our life. Now, granted, we've got to look for that guidance. And the guidance comes from the Word as well as through prayer, as we've already identified. And as we would look for that guidance, God promises that He will be there. In fact, Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20. In verse 19 is a great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, teaching them to observe all things I command you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. The Lord says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to guide you. I'm not going to leave you out there to fend for yourself. He's always going to be there with us and for us. And that, good people, is a promise of God. He promises us that He will be there to assist us during our times of trials and difficulties. He promises us that He will bless us in so many amazing ways while we are here in this world. In fact, we draw the connection as we would study from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. In Christ, we find all spiritual blessings. And good people, as a faithful Christian, I stand before you today and say, wow, the blessings of God are so amazing, so awesome, unparalleled to any blessing that this world might have to offer us. But you know, the greatest blessing that we have is the hope of heaven someday. To be able to stand before God in judgment and to hear Him say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, for a deed that is well done." But you know, Peter also tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, that only mature Christians will be able to have this salvation. Only those who understand that they need to go on in adding to their faith. Peter says in verse 5, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence." In other words, give everything that you have over to what he's getting ready to say. Peter, what do you say? Add to your faith. That faith is what led us to put Christ on in baptism. And he says now that after we've been baptized, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Love for one another. Love for our fellow man, but also, good people, our love for God. We need to continue to grow and to add to our faith so that we will indeed develop to this type of a Christian, a mature Christian, to where we will have the assurance of our salvation when we stand before God in judgment. He goes on, though, Peter does in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, to identify that immature Christians need this continual reminding. He says in verse 9, "He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even blinded, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." What do they need to be reminded of? He says they need to be reminded is that they need to repent. They need to turn away from their past way of living. And now they need to be reminded is that they need to continually focus upon conversion, about becoming Christ-like. They need to be reminded about the commitment that they made unto our God. And in making a commitment to God, in like figure, they made a commitment unto the body of Christ. Yes, they belong to the church of Christ. They belong to the Lord's church. And in that then, they are a very significant part of the body. A very vital organ in the body. And they've got responsibilities pertaining to the body. And they need to be reminded on a continual basis then about serving the Lord and what it means to serve the Lord. And that serving the Lord means is that we sacrifice ourselves in our submission to doing what God wants us to do. But also of the importance of worshiping our God with every opportunity that we have to worship our God. Worship is essential. And every opportunity that we have upon the Lord's day, upon the first day of the week, Sunday morning and Sunday night, serves as very serious moments wherein that God's people come together to focus upon Him. They also serve as opportunities for edification, that we're able to come together with those of like precious faith and to feed off of one another. To, yes, feed off of God's Word as it is presented, but also to feed off of the fellowship and the camaraderie that we enjoy with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And immature Christians need this reminder on a continual basis. We need to go on unto spiritual maturity so that we will serve God and worship God according to Spirit and in truth, and that we will be able then to live our lives in a faithful manner before our God and our Creator, so that when we stand before Him in judgment, heaven will be our reward. Peter identifies in the context here of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, is that the New Testament Scripture is our guide. He says that it's not devised fables. It's not stories that's been brought about by mankind. Not in the first century, still not today. He also says that it's not of any private interpretation. In other words, what he's saying there, it's not an innovation of man. Man didn't come up with it. Where did it come from? It is the revelation that has been received from God. By who? Peter identifies holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. And in this then, it is the divine inspired message that has been delivered through these good and godly men. Why has God given us this message? Because He loves us and because He does not want us to go out there and try to fend for ourselves, but rather He wants us to understand that He has a path of righteousness that has been revealed and that is attainable. And we can walk down that path and please Him while we are here. That will lead us not only in this life, but that will deliver us someday unto an eternal life in heaven with our God. What about the Bible? These words have been confirmed. In the context, Peter points out that it's been confirmed through the Holy Spirit. And good people, that's pretty weighty right there, isn't it? It doesn't need any more proof. It doesn't need any more confirmation than to understand is that the Holy Spirit delivered it. But you and I know that it's also been proven, been confirmed universally. It's withstood the test of time. The world's tried to tear the Bible apart, but God's Word has endured forever, and it will continue to do so. It's what God says that really matters most. And God says is that we need to live in a righteous way. We need to live in an obedient way. And we need to go on into spiritual maturity in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable to Him. If you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's Church, we beg and we plead into you to consider your ways. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you.